are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
How was everybody's Thanksgiving? Everybody's still full, still eating turkey leftovers, trying to figure out different ways to eat turkey? Yeah. Good to hear. Did you guys enjoy the day after Thanksgiving when you could legally start to listen to Christmas music? Yes, I know. Who out here doesn't give Thanksgiving its due, and you're playing Christmas music for weeks already? Yeah, I knew it. You guys are the reason that Hobby Lobby has decorations out in September. I, in my family, the holder of the line. Like, I make sure that we are going to give Thanksgiving its due, you know, and so I don't allow that stuff to happen. But I've noticed, as I've become older and now a grandpa, I'm getting a little softer in my old age. And a couple of weeks ago, we were at home, just sitting in the living room with my kids and my grandson, and we're listening to music, and he's up there dancing. And my daughter's like, yeah, he really likes Christmas music too. And since I had aux, which for those of you who don't know, that means I had control of the music, I put on some Christmas music. And I couldn't believe I did that. I don't know what overtook me in that moment, but everybody else was like, what is going on here? And no one was more shocked than me. But Christmas music for us, really, it's this time where we start to prepare ourselves for the Christmas season, right? And this is not a thing that is only for society in our country or whatever, but it is something that we do within the church as well. We have a season, or we have a time every year where we are preparing for the Christmas season. And in the church world, we call that Advent, which starts today. Now, for us, Advent is this time where we get to look forward and get excited about celebrating and preparing for how Jesus came to earth as a baby. And we get to celebrate that. But not just that. We also get to look forward in anticipation and preparation for when he's going to come again. So as Jesus followers, this is a very exciting time for us, a great time for us to remember what we are here for. Now, many times churches, when they do like an Advent series, they will focus it around the themes of hope and joy and peace and love. But we're going to do something a little different this year. If you were here at the beginning of service, you heard Greg talk about it. But this year, we're going to look, as we look at the different elements of the story of Jesus' birth, instead of talking about those normal themes, we want to look at how the people that took part in Jesus' story responded in that moment. And in particular, we want to look at how they responded in worship. So some of our hope as we walk through this series as a family is that we will be able to see that there is much more to worship than just singing songs of praise to God, about God, for God, right? There's more to it than that. Not to replace those things, but to enhance our understanding of worship. An understanding that I pray will change the way that you worship the creator of the universe, not just during this Christmas season, but during every season of the year. So, as we start this journey today, we're going to look first at a group of people that get credit for being somewhere they actually weren't. And I'm talking about the wise men. So let me just hit a few things about this group of people before we move on to their story. Now, first off, you know, we call them the wise men, but Matthew refers to them as magi. And we always like to say that there were three of them. And why do we say that? Well, because there was three gifts, right? And so we're like, oh, obviously there was only three of them. We don't know that for sure, right? Well, there could have been two that brought, one brought two gifts. There could have been 20. We don't know for sure. So we'll just say they were magi. Maybe there were three, maybe there were more. And the second part that I'd like to just mention is they aren't present at the manger. So all of your nativity scenes are probably wrong. Now, I'm not telling you to go home and throw away the magi from your nativity scene. Maybe just move them to another side of the house because they haven't quite got there yet. Right? They had to travel to to the place that Jesus was born. And so they arrived either a couple of weeks after, up to like 2 years after Jesus was born, based on what we can see in the text. Right? So they weren't present there at the birth like the shepherds were. The second thing is, or the third thing, is sometimes we are like, oh, there are three kings, right? But think of our Christmas song that we have, We Three Kings. Like, they weren't kings. I don't think they were kings. But they were people of prominent status in their land. And it's most likely that they were astrologers or dream interpreters. Something kind of like in this time and space, like a scientist. So they did have a lot of power. They did have a lot of influence because they would be working directly with probably the king of wherever they lived. Now, it was very common practice for a country to send dignitaries to a foreign land when they've heard that there was a king that had just taken power. And what's interesting about these magi is that there has been no pronouncement publicly that there is a new king in Israel. Right? Nobody knows that. But they decide to pick up their lives, gather up a caravan of people, and start trekking across the world, like 1,000 miles, all because they saw a star rise in the sky. Now, as we talk about their story, as they come onto the scene, they arrive into Israel, and they go to the place that they felt would be the obvious place to find a new king, which was in the capital city, the royal city of Jerusalem. And so when they show up in Jerusalem, they're looking everywhere. They're asking everybody, where is this new king that's been born, the king of the Jews? And nobody has a clue that what they're talking about. Now, all of this hubbub starts to get to Herod, who is the actual king of the Jews at this time. And he's very disturbed. He's not a happy camper about this news that he's hearing, that there are people in the city looking for a new king. So he calls to himself his wise men and asks him about this. What is going on? Why are they looking for a new king? Where would this new king come from? And they look into the text and they find the location that this prophesied king is supposed to come from. A little town outside of Jerusalem, about 6 miles, called Bethlehem. So Herod invites these magi secretly to his palace, and he lets them know, like, hey, I hear you've been looking for a king. I happen to know where he might be. Why don't you go check over in Bethlehem? Now Herod, if you know anything about Herod, Herod was ruthless and did not want to share his power with anybody. He took out members of his own family so that he could keep power. But he tells these magi, hey, let me come back and tell me when you find this new king so that I can go and worship him too. He had no intention of that, as we'll see a little later in the text. But if you have your Bibles, will you come with me over to Matthew chapter 2, because we're going to pick up reading from this part in the story. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Here's what God's word says. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, we're talking about the response of worship during this Advent series. But before we unpack that part of their response, I think that there's something that we need to mention before that. Another response that these men have before they get to worshiping, bowing down and worship. And that first thing is that they recognized who Jesus was. You know, they knew who they were searching for, right? They knew they were searching for a new king. I mean, that's why they went to Jerusalem. They had expectations of what that was supposed to be like, who this king was supposed to be. And I wonder, as they found out, you know, that this new king was in Bethlehem, actually, if as they were going to Bethlehem, that 6 miles, if they still had some of the same expectations. You know, did they think that they were going to find a well-to-do, influential family that had a country home in Bethlehem that they'd like to go to escape the busyness of the city? Or were they open to the idea of something different? Because we know that's not what they found. As they come into Bethlehem, they find a vulnerable child living in most likely a very humble, simple home with his parents. But even in the midst of this, even in the midst of them seeing this scenario play out in front of them, their expectations not being met, they choose to recognize this child as the king that they had been looking for. The king that they had traveled so far to be able to present gifts to and worship. And once they recognized that they were in the presence of the king, they stopped and they bowed and worshiped. Have you guys ever tried to imagine the scenes that you read about in the text? Like, as you're reading a piece of text, you ever try to imagine what it was like with David and Goliath or Noah? Like, just try to imagine what that could be like. I try to do that sometimes, and I've never stopped to try to do it with this portion of the text. But this last week, I was doing that. I'm like, oh, what could this have looked like? And as I stopped, because this is the way my brain works, and I started to think about what it might have looked like for these guys to bow, I was brought back to my childhood watching Karate Kid. You remember this scene? Like, Daniel-san and Mr. Miyagi, he's teaching them how to sand the floor and wax the car and paint the fence and all that stuff. And at the end, he goes to bow, and Daniel-san goes too far, and he smacks him up the head. Like, that's the first thing that came to my mind. I don't think that's what happened here, right? I'm like, okay, that's ridiculous. That's probably not what happened. And then I started to think about all the nativity scenes that I've seen in my life and how they are often depicted as taking a knee, you know, as they present their gift to the baby Jesus in the manger. And that's a possibility. But I think that those things, which in their own sense convey honor and respect to the person that you're bowing, I think they don't quite get to what actually happened here. And I think the best way for us to really understand what probably happened that day, to really truly imagine it, we have to look at what the text actually says, the original language, the Greek language. And the Greek word that's translated here for worship is proskuneo. Now, for the most part, just about every Greek word has a counterpart in Hebrew. And I'm a little partial to this Hebrew word that is the counterpart of proskuneo. And I'll share with you a little bit of why that is in here later on in the service. But the Hebrew word that is used in the Old Testament that means the same thing is the word shecha, which means to worship, to bow down, or prostrate oneself. And as I was talking with people about this sermon last week, I got cautioned by multiple people to be careful, to carefully enunciate the second R in that word, prostrate, so I didn't embarrass myself. So I'm just telling y'all right now, which I probably just upped the probability of me mispronouncing this later on, but if I do, have the little giggle to yourself, but you know what I intended to say here, okay? Just put that out. Anyways, moving right along. I think that a picture is worth a thousand words, right? That's why I'm trying to imagine this. And maybe you guys have a great imagination, maybe you don't. But I wanted to show you guys what this could look like. And I haven't talked to the Josh yet, but Josh, would you be willing to come up on the stage with me for a second? Come on up. So I just want to show you guys what I believe happened in this moment. As the Magi walked into the house and they saw the child Jesus, they shechad, which means they dropped to their knees and placed their heads on the ground. Now this form of bowing, this form of worship, communicates respect and honor to Josh. But more than that, it communicates that I trust him. That I trust that Josh is not going to take advantage of me being here in this vulnerable position at his feet. That he's not going to stomp on me. That he's not going to harm me as I sit here. As I put myself at his mercy. This is what it looks like to shechah at the feet of Jesus.
This is what those Magi, I believe, did that day. As they recognized who Jesus was and is, they had a choice in how they were going to respond. And they chose to shechah, to prostrate themselves before him in worship. And what we see here in the response by the Magi is that worship is choosing to willingly put yourself in a vulnerable position at the feet of Jesus. Now, worshiping like that is a choice. I chose to put myself in that position. I chose to surrender, right? To worship like that means I'm going to choose to surrender control of my life. I'm going to surrender my desires, my will. I am choosing to surrender my very self and put myself at the mercy of Jesus. That's what happens when we choose to put ourselves in that vulnerable position at the feet of Jesus. But it's not something that comes easily for us, is it? Like, there is something innate in all of us that pushes against that kind of worship, that says to surrender, to be vulnerable. Well, that's just straight up un-American. That's just the epitome of weakness to do something like that. Because we are an independent bunch, aren't we? Especially up here in the Pacific Northwest. And we like to say that, you know, we like to disguise our stubbornness and our pride as self-reliance and strength. But the problem is when we do that, it gets in the way of us being able to worship God in this manner. It gets in the way of us being able to be vulnerable before him or anybody else. You know, as I've thought about this a lot, I don't think that this is a picture of weakness, but actually of strength. And it's a picture of strength because I get to choose to put myself in that position. I'm not being forced to. I am choosing, as I recognize who Jesus is, when I recognize his strength, his power, I get to choose to go before him in this manner. I choose to decrease myself so that he may increase in my life. It makes me think of King David in the Old Testament. Now, King David is probably one of the baddest dudes who's ever lived. If you've read his story, you know. Like, before he was a king, he was a warrior. And he led an army, and he won many battles. Many, many battles. And even before he was a warrior, he was a shepherd. A shepherd that showed up and killed a giant with a slingshot. A shepherd boy who protected his sheep from bears and lions. David was a man's man. But David is also the same person who worshiped God by dancing naked through the streets. He's the same guy who wrote many of the Psalms, which are songs and poems. You see, when it came to worshiping God, he would choose to submit his own strength and power to the strength of God, to the creator of the universe. That decision, that is a decision of strength, not weakness. But God's strength and power are not the only reasons why we should learn how to shecha before him. Like, there are a lot of reasons that I think that we can see within the text that encourage us to do that, because it takes trust, like I said before. Like, you have to trust God in order to put yourself in that position, right? Let me just share with you a couple of the reasons that I like from the text. Two of the many why I think that you can trust God enough to put yourself in that vulnerable position. And the first place I want to look in the text is going back to Egypt. In the beginning of the book of Exodus, we are told about Moses and how Moses has an encounter with God in the desert. And in this encounter, God calls him to go in back into Egypt and to lead his people out from under slavery. Now, as Moses goes back to the people, and he has to try to convince them that he's not crazy, that God actually sent him to lead them out of Egypt, out from underneath Pharaoh, God gives him a few signs to conduct so that they would believe that he was coming from the Lord. And so Moses does them, and I want to read what they, how they respond in that. Exodus 4, chapter 4, verse 31. After he does the signs, they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. That is the same word that we've been talking about. They shechad. Because they realized that God could be trusted because he saw them. He didn't just see them as I'm seeing you right now, but he saw them and had concern for them. Not pity, but his love and his concern for them caused him to act and intervene in their story. You know, David actually, in one of his psalms, reiterates this characteristic of who God is, that he is a God who sees you in the midst of your anguish, in the midst of your misery. In Psalm 31, he writes this, "I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. Yet you have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place." He is a God that sees you, not as some helpless little human that can't get it, can't do it on your own, but he sees you and loves you. And when he looks at you, he sees something very particular about your role, your place in his creation. And in multiple places, it talks about this. But there's a couple that I really love that I wanted to bring you to show you how he sees you. In Psalm 95, verse 6, it says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, or the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." This is, again, the same word, shekah. Come, let us prostrate ourselves before the Lord, because he sees us as his people. We are his people. We are a part of the family of God when we choose to follow Jesus. You know, this same thing, again, is reiterated by Peter, one of Jesus' 12 in his letter. In 1 Peter 2, Peter says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." These are just two of the many reasons that you can find in this book of why you can trust God. Why you can completely surrender yourself to him in this manner. Why you can shecha. But what do you think this looks like practically in our lives? Like, are we throwing ourselves down everywhere we go on the floor in worship? I mean, maybe that might happen from time to time. But what could it practically look like for you in your life? Well, I'd like to share with you all, like, one of the instances that I have experienced this. How I had to choose to willingly put myself in a vulnerable position before God to worship him in this manner. You know, I've shared with you all before, being a pastor was not what I wanted to be growing up. Like, if you asked me when I was a kid, what do you want to be? It wasn't pastor. I wanted to be, I don't know if this is any better, but I wanted to be a math teacher and a basketball coach. That's what I thought I was going to be. And so I was going to school for that. And during my last year of schooling, preparing for the future, I started to go through a kind of a spiritual awakening in a set of sorts, a renewal of my love for God. And I was in that final semester when I'm doing my student teaching. And I'm leading the small group ministry at our church. I'm helping out with youth ministry, all as a volunteer. That God showed up in a powerful way. See, we invited this indie pop band out of Arizona to come up and play a concert for our youth students. And I remember during the concert, sitting there, listening to the music and stuff, and it gets to this point where the lead singer starts to talk about this word, shecha, and how it's shown up in his own life, how he has been challenged to lay at the feet of Jesus and give him everything. How he was called to let go of everything that he held dear, every plan, every dream. He had to lay there and hold it with open hands. And I was impacted by this. And a few months later, I was given the chance to live out what he had talked about. I was graduating, and the church came to me and asked if I wanted to come on staff. Now, by this time, I was like the Magi. I had recognized Jesus as King in my life in so many ways leading up to this place. I had recognized that he was calling me into this. And so I chose to fall to the ground and worship him in this manner. And I gave up my plans. I gave up the future that I thought I wanted to be able to walk into the future that God had for me. It was such an impactful time for me. I did what most of us do, and I got a tattoo. So now I have this word, shecha, tattooed on my arm here with the name of Jesus intertwined in it to remind me of this time when I gave up everything for him, my plans, my will, my desire, and so that I can do it in the future as well. But I didn't get to that place overnight, like where I could just like shecha, all easy like. That didn't happen. I had a lot of baggage I had to work through to get to that place. I had to learn to trust God again because I was in a time in my life that I didn't. I had to learn that I had to learn to trust that he saw me, not as a screw up that wasn't worthy of his love, but as a treasured, special possession of his that was created on purpose, for a purpose. And I had lots of opportunities to practice this kind of worship, to practice shikha in my life. Practice what that prepared me to be able to lay down my life plans and worship God in this way larger life-altering scenario that he put me in. And a lot of those opportunities that I experienced happened within the church on a Sunday morning. I had lots of opportunities to lay down my desires through serving in places that I didn't want to. But most of all, through the time in the service where we would sing praise songs to Jesus. I was much like many of you are, where it was not my thing. I did not care too much about worship. Like I'm a stickler for being on time for places, but I didn't care if we were late to service and missed some songs. You know, and when we were there, I wouldn't even really sing. Just kind of stand there with my hands in my pockets. This song is no good. This is too loud. Every now and then, if I knew the song, I would mouth it, but I wouldn't really partake in the worship. I wasn't really engaging Jesus in that moment. It just wasn't my thing. But the truth was, I was not in a place where I was willing to be vulnerable before God or in front of anybody else. And God took me through a lot of hard things to get me to the place where I could be. The process of him confirming and reaffirming the trust that I could have for him. And that's how I was able to work my way into it. It was slow. But I got to practice being vulnerable just in a worship set on a Sunday morning by walking in with no expectations. Thinking to myself, these guys up here on the stage, they're not there for me. They're not there to entertain me. If they play a song that I don't know or I don't like, who cares? Because it's not about me. I had to learn that it was not about me, that it was about God. And I slowly started to be more and more vulnerable. Take my hands out of my pockets, actually sing a little bit, not care or be afraid of what the person next to me thinks about me if I raised my hands, or worried that they're going to hear me sing off tune. Like I went through the process of letting all that go, laying it at the feet of Jesus. Friends, this time that we have together on a Sunday morning, this is a training ground. This is a training ground for you as you go out into the world, where you can be equipped by God and be equipped by one another. And think about it. Is there any safer place in this world than right here, in a room like this, and all the churches across the world? Is there any safer place where you can practice vulnerability? When you are surrounded by people who are just on the same journey as you are, nobody's watching you. Nobody cares if you can sing on tune or not, unless you're up here, I suppose. Nobody cares about that. We're all here just like you, wanting to encounter the risen Jesus. We are all here just like you, wanting to be challenged in how we understand him, how to recognize him in our daily lives, what it looks like to follow him, what it looks like to worship him. And so I just want to encourage all of you, as we are entering into this Advent season, and we're going to be singing songs that you're probably familiar with from your childhood, Christmas carols and whatnot, this is a great opportunity for you to start to learn how to be vulnerable if this is something you struggle with. Start to learn what it looks like to shechah before the feet of Jesus. Because I can promise you, you are going to have times that come up in your life where God is going to ask you to do this, to lay at his feet and let go of something that you thought you wanted, that you wanted so desperately in life. He might call you to let that go and go down a different path. And if you don't know how to be vulnerable before him, how will you be able to do that in that moment? This is a great place for us to practice that. It is a great place to model, or to look at the model that Jesus gave to us, because he did this himself. He laid it all down at the feet of the Father, his very life, so that you and I could have life and be here today. You know, every week we get the chance to remember that truth, that piece of who Jesus is in our lives when we celebrate communion together. But as you guys are getting your stuff open and just wrestling with the Lord right now, I hope you are, where are the places in your life that you're not willing to get vulnerable with him? What are the things that you're holding on to that are keeping you from dropping to your knees and prostrating yourself before the Lord? Is it fear? Is it pride? Is it preference? This doesn't come easy. It takes work. It is a struggle. I think you can see that Jesus even struggled with this in the garden when he prayed to the Father that, take this cup from me. But in the end, he submitted to God's will. In the end, he laid it all down. And we get to celebrate that and remember that here and now. So on that night that he was betrayed, the Lord, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body which I give for you. Do this as often you do in remembrance of me. Let us remember him. After the meal, he took the cup. Said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Let us remember. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this time that we get to have every week as your church, as your people, where we get to come together, Lord, and learn from one another, to learn from you what it looks like, what it should look like in our lives to follow you, to worship you in any and every situation. Lord, I thank you that you have called us to you. I thank you that you give us the option to choose of whether or not we're going to submit to you, whether or not we are going to shechah before you. Lord, I pray that as we are sitting here, as we sing a song of worship to you again after this, Lord, that you begin to break down any barriers that people have in their hearts, in their minds, about why they can't bow down and worship to you. Lord, give them the courage to step out, not just in here, but when they leave this room as well, to show people in their lives what it looks like to surrender willingly to you, what it looks like to be vulnerable before you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.